morning, each of you. Greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the brothers that shared already. I was encouraged. I had to think a little bit about those memory verses this morning. Let me turn to that. 1 Peter 4. It says there that, does anyone want to answer those first two questions? The questions are, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And the next question is where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Who has those answers? Anyone? It's the same answer, I think, isn't it? A sobering question, but I think he, because of that, he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We know the answer to those two questions. Where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? God is good, and yet he calls us to remember where the sinner and the ungodly are going to appear, and where, what the end is going to be of those that obey not the gospel of God. The good news of God, those that lay that aside, what will the end of them be? He brings that to our minds again. I just had to think about that. So yeah, this morning, I changed a little direction here. I had a message kind of in my heart, but I changed. As we are in the time of year where there's elections, I know that Nate preached a little bit about this, I think it was last Sunday. I thought I would have a little message today on the separation and the attributes of the two kingdoms. The separation and the attributes of the two kingdoms that govern the world, or govern society, if you will, and the differences, and just some thoughts to share, to see if we could just learn a few things. And if you're like I am, sometimes you need some clarification. As to why we don't vote, or why do we vote, or we got some information in mail. I'm going to read it. I got some thoughts from that, but. Why don't we pray before we begin here? Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask you, Lord, for your presence here, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to our hearts, our voices, and our minds. And help us, Lord, that we could receive it with meekness, the Word of God today. For each one here, Lord, that is able to keep us and save us and to help us along in our pathway of life. Lord, I know that we've stumbled many times. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for those things and help us to walk and continue to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and not be carried about with diverse winds of doctrine, Lord, but that our hearts and minds could be true to you all the days of our life, that we might have a righteous ending at the end. As we were reminded this morning, if the righteous scarcely be saved, and Lord, we want to be among them. We do thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider a few things, I thought we would just look at history a little bit in the Bible of some examples we might draw. It's easy to, I don't know if you're like I am, we start looking to maybe sideways, we could say, and to reassure ourselves for strength and how is this going to turn out or that going to turn out. But there's a couple things that when the children of Israel, when we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they were looking at the kingdoms around them, and they decided in their hearts that they would like to have a king. They would like to have an earthly leader that resembled the countries around them. They thought that looked like something. And while I would like to just bring this up in a way that any earthly king, I'll say this right up front, a king of any country is very quick to point to the resources that support him. He will say, we have a large number of people, we have a strong military. That's usually the first thing that they will refer to. They have an armed forces, they have an air force, they have a ground troops, and they'll begin, and it kind of, this is who we are, you know, this is our country. We have this army. And so, but in all of every army that has ever conquered anything, I want you to keep in mind that someone had to be defeated. And at one time or another, however glorious a army or strong a nation was, they met defeat for the most part. But man tends to look at the victories. And then we look at that strength. Boy, they are strong. So if we, so we're right at the time of election. I know it's, I don't like to talk about it to the public. The first thing, they want your opinion of it, and we're not there. By the grace of God, we're not there. But let's just look here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Was where, now I'd like to just, we're going to gain some thoughts here, but reading on here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Now Samuel was a prophet, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Something to think about there. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel was a man of God, and yet there's something happened here. I just like for all of us to remind ourselves that we might be Christians. Let's just bring this current. And if our children don't walk in obedience to the gospel of God and its precepts and principles, it doesn't bear a good witness. Now the people, they knew that Samuel's sons, they knew what they bribed, they took bribes and perverted judgment, and lucre would be money. They were after that rather than the things of God, but everybody knew it. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now think about, I just like to think, ponder that thought a little bit. It's easy to look to the king, the earthly king, and not to God. He said, they have rejected me. They've not rejected you. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And here's some things. Now God was all-knowing, and he gives a prophetic word to Samuel here that he took back and told them. And we want to learn a few things from this. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king, and he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. That was the first thing that was going to happen. He was going to employ their children in his army. That's the first prophetic word, is that they're going to be my soldiers. And that's it's just something to think about. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive gardens, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in the day, in that day, because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. It reminds me of that scripture, to whom you yield your members to, his instruments you are. I think that says in Romans there. So it's who your loyalty, where you show your loyalty, in the end you will be his. Which, what I think about is, sometimes we have the people that enter in the political realm and they start voting, and yet, according to this, where does it end? You know, we got this, what kind of stirred me here, I'd like to read this right now a little bit. I'll tell you where it's from after I'm done reading it. It starts out with a verse in Jeremiah 29:7. I'd like to read that then after a moment. I'll read it now. It says, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's Jeremiah 29:7. As members, now I don't agree with this right off, okay? I'm just going to read it. As members of the body of Christ, Jeremiah 29:7 urges us to seek the peace and prosperity of our city by voting for leaders and policies that reflect biblical values. Alongside this, we must pray for our nation. Our prayers and votes are powerful ways God has given us to influence our nation's direction. The next headline is Get Informed. Informed voting is critical, is crucial. Proverbs 4:7 admonishes us to get understanding. Understanding the platforms and policies of candidates helps us make decisions that align with our faith and values. Stay informed about the issues affecting our communities and nation. The next heading is Pray. Prayer is a powerful tool for seeking God's guidance and blessing during an election cycle. It invites divine wisdom into our decision-making and fosters unity. By praying for our nation, we ask God to grant us collective discernment, integrity, and a heart for service. Simultaneously, we pray for individual wisdom to vote in alignment with His will, ensuring our choices reflect biblical values and God's plan for our nation. Then the next heading is vote. If you haven't registered to vote, do so immediately at vote.gov. Registration is the first step in making your voice heard. Participate in every election from local to national. Jeremiah 29:7's directive to seek means working for the peace and prosperity of our city, which includes voting for leaders and policies that benefit our communities. Each vote shapes the future of our nation in ways that reflect our Christian principles. Then the next heading is encourage others to vote. Encourage others in your community to register and vote. Share the importance of civic engagement with your family, friends, and church community. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Our collective efforts can lead to significant positive changes. The right to vote is one of the most effective tools God has given us to influence our society. By being informed, praying, voting, and encouraging others to do the same, we ensure our communities are guided by leaders who reflect our values and beliefs. Let us heed Jeremiah's call to seek and pray for our nation and make a difference through our votes. Together with God's help, we can build a society that honors God and promotes the welfare of all its people. Now, that's a pretty smooth letter there, I would say. But it doesn't line up with Scripture. If you take the whole counsel of God, and actually, let's just turn to that Jeremiah 29 and get some thoughts from that, and get the setting in that which that was given. Jeremiah 29:7. I'm going to read maybe more than that, but we'll be around that verse. This was a letter. The setting here is Jeremiah is writing back to the children of Israel that are captive in Babylon. He's writing them a letter. And it's an encouraging letter. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. They had all been taken out by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. That was verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. It's a letter from Jerusalem telling them that they're going to come back here. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is the context of this scripture that this letter had on that I read. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will hear you. And will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now there's something here I want to say yet. He said, now there were some that weren't captive. And it's interesting. They weren't all carried away to Babylon. But the ones that were taken, the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you. Now listen what he says about the ones that stayed back. Because ye have, verse 15, because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in his city, in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. This is what's going to happen to the ones that stayed. Behold, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse, and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations, whether I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. So there's something that I think there was something about a group of people that resigned to their captivity that God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you out of there. But the ones that resisted that and stayed back, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to destroy you. Now, that was something that, you know, to them that stayed back, it probably looked the right thing to do to stay there. But if we're willing to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will care for his people. That scripture says that in 1 Peter. We're going to read that later on. I thought that was a good example, but if we take a verse like that out of context, we can kind of make it say what we want. That it's going to be, you know, the verse 7 there. Totally out of, I don't think it has anything to do with, yeah. But I would think another thing was when, another example I'd like to give is in 1 Samuel, further on there, where when Saul was a crowned king. We didn't quite get to that yet, but that's what I want to talk about here a little bit. When they desired a king, it was when Saul was called. And there's a few thoughts I'd like to get from there. To finish chapter 8 there, it said, where the Lord will not hear you in that day when you cry out after it was given to what's going to happen to the people that have this king. Nevertheless, when Samuel said this, the people responded with this. They said, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. We want a king. That we also, now listen to the phrase here, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Isn't that, that's the cry today, that the candidates will stand up and say, I'm going to fix what's wrong. He's going to fight our battles. Is he? No. He's not going to fight our battles. He's not able to fight our battles. But that's our natural inclination is to say, yeah, this guy will do it for me. No, he won't. May judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel sent them all home. But then God gave Samuel direction, and here again, Saul was chosen. That's a good story, but there was something about, there was something I wanted to get out of here if it comes to me here. But what I wanted us to think about is when I believe there's a lot of voting going on in Anabaptist communities, just to be frank. But if your heart is behind that, the army is not far behind you. I don't know how to say that in a right way, but you understand if your support of military action is right behind the king. That's where, I mean, it's right there. And you can see these connections here in the scripture. And then there's some things we can learn. I'd like to, let's turn to Saul's reign there until for a time. And then he disobeyed and he brought from the goods of where he was victor over, he brought things back that he shouldn't have. And God because he disobeyed God. God removed him and brought in David. But I'd like to turn. There was something I wanted to think about here was, when he was sent to destroy the Amalekites and he just did it. He did it on his terms. That's where they come back from the war, and Samuel said, "What mean the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "Well, I brought them back for the people so we could serve the Lord." He brought them back to sacrifice. And then further on here, I was going to get to David and Goliath, which was mentioned this morning, but I'd like to, the Philistines were gathered against the Israelites there, and this is in 1 Samuel 17, when David came to bring his brothers some food and cheese and things. He arrived there, and the Philistine was threatening the Israelites. And let's just break in here. When Jesse sent David over there, and David volunteered and said that this is verse 21 of chapter 1 Samuel 17. "For Israel and the Philistine had put the battle in our array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard him." He said that he's going to, "If send me a man, and if I kill him, you'll be our servants, and if he kills me, we'll be your servants." That's what Goliath said. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that came up surely to divide Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David volunteered and said he's going to go fight Goliath. And Saul, the verse 38, what I like, just to, in our carnal, in our natural way of thinking, Saul is going to get him ready. And that's kind of the way we think, that we're going to get the armor on him. "And Saul armed David with his armor and put on his helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail." This is verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17. "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." I don't know how I have not tested them. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now we know how that went, but it lines up with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And another thing I'd like to point out is every kingdom of this world, no matter how strong they were in their day, they all passed by. They all passed off the scene. We have a kingdom that is eternal and is forever. It's current, and yet it's present, and it's going to be tomorrow. It'll never pass off the scene. That's the big difference. And then I'd like to just look at if we look at just Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. In every generation, there was political factions. There was always a political faction that you could align yourself with and say, I'm of these or I'm of these. And it's that way today. Every country has political factions that you can get connected with. But Jesus Christ never did that. In fact, the political factions that were in power in his day were the ones that opposed him the most. And that's just the way it is today. The ones that, and Jesus Christ, he said, love your enemies. Well, that is in direct conflict to anything. It doesn't line up with any kingdom or earthly kingdom whatsoever. In his day, he never engaged in any physical warfare whatsoever. He was the King of Peace. He was a love and embracing, inviting, and he never grabbed somebody and said, come with me. That's the choice of humanity to this day. It's every man has a choice to make. Everybody in this room. He's not going to manually pull you into his kingdom. He won't do it. He never warred physically in his ministry on earth. It's something we can learn. In the same way that God takes, the scripture says that God takes the things that are not and makes them as if they are. And I want to read more of that scripture because it has a few more thoughts in there as well. And then when Christ walked on earth, you know, his crucifixion was brought about by the powers that be in that day. He was a threat to their power, so God used him. I just want to say it that way, but the political powers of that day were threatened by his preaching and his teaching and his example of miracles. What are we going to do? He's going to overthrow us. And yet it was of another kingdom. And so there's things that, you know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not with power or might, but by his spirit. That's what it relies on. And even in, you know, we look at, there's many thoughts we could have, but when the church was first born and Paul and Peter began preaching, there again, the political factions were their opposition. They were brought into captivity and said, well, what you guys need to quit doing what you're doing. And Peter responded, well, we want to serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. He said, you can do whatever you want. We will still keep preaching. And the thing of it, we need to understand that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save. If we look at a few more thoughts here, let's turn to John 18, verse 36. This is where Jesus was preaching. But I just say this to not be carried away with the pressure that's in the world to, by a high-sounding letter like this, that Christians should vote to change, I don't know, change God's plan, or I'm not sure. It's not true. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, verse 33 says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And that, I think, is just a clear word there to have in our hearts, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. I'm not saying anything new this morning. It's just that it's a reminder for myself and each one of us. And then we turn to some more scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what I referred to a little bit earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. But what I find interesting, though, is in all of, we could call their campaigning, I guess that's the word, is there's a drive or a thrust to get the support of the Christians. That they all want that support. But let's just look here. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's just a kind of a black and white statement, but not many wise men and not many noble. I don't know what that word, I know what noble means, but who that really refers to, but I would say someone that has a big name in society. Does that mean I don't know that they haven't heard or been invited, but they haven't responded? They haven't responded to the word of God. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I wonder how far a candidate would get if he would say that I glory in the infirmities of my flesh, like the Apostle Paul did. When I am weak, then I am strong. How far would he get? They'd throw him out, right? So it's a stark contrast. It's a stark contrast. In 2 Corinthians 10, a few more scriptures here. I don't have a long message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, we're talking about the candidates and their tendency to point to their strengths, their armies and their military. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to quit reading there. I just think sometimes I need to look at that and say, yep, that's not my weapon. My weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We could turn to Ephesians 6. You can go home and read that and see what our weapons are. As far as a spiritual warfare, and it's interesting that Timothy in his writings, he would write and liken to our life as Christians, as soldiers, so we understand how to engage, what for weapons to use, and get that earthly terminology for a spiritual life. He used that. Then in Romans 13, there's a few thoughts I had that from there this morning. And it tells us, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that do evil, upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, and custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. But I would just, a few thoughts here, and I can be corrected afterwards. But these ministers of God are not the ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're officials that God had governed and set in place for the welfare and well-being of the people, and yet they're not of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because here, we think about these things. There's things that they do for us, these ministers of God. For instance, they allow me and you to put bread on our table. We use the things that they have instituted for our benefit. The highways, that's just one thing. There's many things that are that we use every day that the ministers of God have looked after that we can be thankful. We can give honor where honor is due. We can acknowledge that, yes, God used them people, but they're not the ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ. So he's just telling us that they attend on the things that benefit my life. And I'm not afraid to acknowledge that. I want to be willing to acknowledge that. God has, that's what I always say, that the powers that are in place, it might not be who we think it is, but God saw it fit that they're there. It says one place he puts up base men, men that don't have, you know, we would be questioning, well, wow, this looks bad. But God is in control of all the nations. In Psalm 103 this morning, there was a verse in there. I think I might turn to that right now. I just thought of that verse. Verse 19. It says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Just a word there. Let's turn to a few scriptures here. I would like to, Philippians chapter 2, read some scriptures there. I think we're going to read in verse 1 through 16. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I just like to quit reading there, but the thought I had with that was the church of Jesus Christ is called out or up in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. And when we support or when we vote, we're voting for candidates to lead this crooked and perverse nation, according to Scripture. So, you know, to whom you align yourself with is to whom you become like. So that's just something we're supposed to shine as lights in the middle of this nation. Something that's within, something that is within our means. God would have us shine as lights in this world. Shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, by our example and by sharing the word. That's our calling. And then we can rest in peace right there. That's just a kind of comfort in my heart this morning. And then I have a few verses here in closing. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of ye subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, last of all, I want to emphasize here that we do pray for our leaders. There's nothing, it says in Timothy, that we pray for that we, by the grace of God, have a time where we can live a quiet and peaceable life. We can thank God for that. But to walk humbly with our God, because it is only by his grace and mercy that we have anything. And the thing that about this little word here, this came from CHM Ministries, Christian Health Ministries, which I know some of you are. We are with them, but I just thought it was kind of ironic that, yeah, we can take that as it is. But I think that when you align yourself with a candidate and vote for him, it isn't long you're going to come into some serious conflict with God's word. And then you have to make another decision. So that's all I would have for today. So may the Lord bless each one of you. If something shared that doesn't correspond here to the word of God, why, you can make that known. Lord bless each one of you.